I've been looking forward to this. Your pastor asked me some time ago when he was looking for somebody to fill the pulpit for him to go to preach the missions conference, and pray for him. I know it's a special privilege for him to be there with his son in a missions conference. I know that's an exciting thing, and I pray that your pastor, my pastor, will really move the hearts of the people there for world missions. If you would, turn in your Bible, and I'm going to use a gadget. So there is a Bible in this. I'm not playing with my iPad, my mini iPad up here. There is a Bible in it. So turn in your Bible, if you would, and we're going to begin reading. We're going to read the first 17 verses, a little lengthy, but I think it's a wonderful passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 3. So we'll begin in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1, and we're going to read responsively, just like the pastor does. I will read the first verse, and you will read together. We'll all read the second verse, and then I'll read the third. So every other verse I'll read, and then when we get to the last verse, we'll all read that last verse together. Okay? So if you would please stand for the honor, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And together, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its guidance in our lives. We thank you for this time that we can meet together in the spirit and unity of God. I pray that you would give me unction of the Holy Spirit. Help me to hide behind the cross and say only those things that you have laid on my heart, and put those words in my mouth that you would have me to speak now. Lord, I pray that each and every person that is here today would be attentive and hear the word of God. But help us not to be mere hearers only, but help us to be doers of the word, Lord. And I pray, Heavenly Father, if there is any today that does not understand what salvation is and does not know you as their personal Savior, I pray that today, this hour, would be the time of their salvation, that they would come to Christ in humility and ask Him into their heart to be their Lord and Savior and be born again and receive eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, there's a lot here, and I'll try not to keep you here overnight. But this passage of Scripture is a powerful one. It's particularly pertinent. It's particularly relevant to saved people wanting, for all of us, to live a victorious Christian life. It really gives us a formula of how to live for God. But there are some things that he said here, if you're a new Christian, or maybe a Christian of many years, that can be a little bit difficult to understand. We kind of just run over them at times, but I'm going to start by having you turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, hold your place in Colossians chapter 3, because we definitely will be there throughout this message. But turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse 23. And I want to say, you can put that first point up there. And the name of the title of my sermon is Having a Heart for God. And the first thing we want to understand is the spirit-dead man has a selfish heart. And we're going to see what is meant by that. But to understand what Paul is saying in Colossians chapter number 3, he said, in verse 3, he said, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Ye are dead. What does that mean? Well, it means something different for the Christian than it means for the unsaved person. Okay? So we have to understand, first of all, that the Bible teaches that man is a tripartite or a three-part being. Okay? Now, everything else in the world, and if you listen to a scientist and an evolutionist, they're going to tell you that you are a two-part being, okay? Actually, an evolutionist, he's going to tell you you're all body, is what he's going to say. So you're just a product of all the parts that are put together, the physiological parts. In the Bible, the Greek words, there's three of them, and if you want to do a study, it's a wonderful study. It's soma, psuche, and pneuma. And we get some words from this, like psychosomatic, okay? Soma is my body, okay? In the Greek, soma is, the word soma means the body, just the physical body that we live in every day, that we walk around in, right? Okay, that's the soma. The psuche is the soul. Okay, so we can think of our body as the physiological, physiological self, the body, the living parts, the cells, and bones and tissues and sinew that make up your body. The psuche you can think of as the psychological part, the soul. We call it the soul. And the soul is composed of three parts. God loves threes. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The one God, He loves three things. And He's in parts, and He has created you in three parts because you're created in His image. And so the psuche is also composed of three parts: the mind, your emotion, and your will. The mind is the intellect, what we think with. We think of it abides in our brain. But actually, there's a little more to that. We're going to see that a little bit. And there might be some medical people out there, maybe a nurse or or a doctor or something that knows a little bit about what I'm talking about. In fact, the neurons in your brain are also your nerve, they're nerve cells. So every nerve, actually, we're going to see too that there's memory in your body. Your nerve cells have memory too. They can hold individual memories. Okay? So we're going to talk about that. But mind and then emotions. We know what the emotions are. You're happy, you're sad, you're angry, you're whatever, you're depressed, right? And then there's the will, okay? And so it's important to understand these things, the soma, the psuche, and the pneuma. The pneuma is, if we've got any Bible college graduates, you probably know what pneumatology is. That's the study of the Holy Spirit. Pneuma is just means spirit, okay? And so here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul the Apostle said, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, your pneuma, and your soul, your psuche, and your soma, your body, be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So when somebody tells you, you know, you just have a body and a soul, No. And that's for everyone. That's not just Christians, okay? There's a difference, a fundamental difference between a Christian soul and an unsaved person's soul. And I've got bad news for you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, your soul is dead. Okay, your soul's dead. Now go, I want you to turn. We're going to see this, that my spirit is different than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, okay? So the Holy Spirit, we're going to see, turn if you will to Hebrews 4:12. I'm going to go to Hebrews 4:12 because we're going to see another verse real quick. Actually, I'll just quote it for you. For sake of time, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of what? Of soul and spirit." Right? So the Bible makes a distinction. There is a soul. The body is the physiological part. The soul is the psychological part of you, and the spirit is the spiritual part of you. But now if you would, the soul in the unsaved person, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but that soul is dead. I'm going to quote another verse to you. This is in Romans. If you turn fast, you can maybe keep up. The spirit, it's Romans 8:16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So what does that mean? That means that God has a spirit and you have a spirit. There's a difference. Those are distinct. Now we're going to see that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, your dead spirit is made alive to God. Okay? That spirit is resurrected, the Bible says. It is raised to newness of life. Okay? Now, what is your soul? We talked about it is your mind, your emotion, and your will. Kind of keep that in the back of your head. Animals have a soul. Okay? And your dog, he can be happy. He can be sad. He can be hungry and depressed. He can, you know this. You've seen this. If you know around, some dogs have more personality than people. I know, right? And these dogs, some of them, they're just, you know what is going on in their little heart all the time, don't you? Okay, and they have an intellect. He knows where that food bowl is, right? He can find the food, and he knows the sound of it hitting the bottom of the bowl, doesn't he? You pour that food in that bowl, and Fido comes running, doesn't he? He knows that sound, right? He's figured that out, right? Maybe he's trained. Maybe he knows to scratch the door when he needs to go out and do his business, right? So they have a mind. They have emotions. And, boy, they have will, too, don't they? Some dogs, man, you can't. If you ever ridden a horse, you know animals have wills, okay? Because if you get a stubborn horse, they're like a mule. You can't turn them. You know, he's going to go where he's going to go, and you aren't going to do anything about it, right? So they have a will. But the difference between mankind and every other being is you are uniquely spiritual, okay? Now, a lion, he kills because he's hungry. Did you know that male lions will kill the cubs of other male lions so that they can sire the females go into estrus and then they sire their own cubs, right? But they'll kill other male cubs. Now, is that wrong? No, it's not. It's vicious. It seems terrible, but it's not sin, right? It's instinct. That lion's just being a lion. He will give his life. A male lion will die defending his own cubs. Okay? He will fight unto the death to prevent another male lion from invading the pride and killing his cubs. A lion does what a lion does because God's hardwired that into his soul. Okay? That's in his psyche, in his mind. He's born that way, isn't he? Okay? But you and I learn many things. We have an ability to create, an ability to think original thought. But the biggest difference between a man and a beast, any animal, is that you can discern between right and wrong. Now that's true whether you are a saved person, a Christian, or an unsaved person. Everyone knows it's wrong to kill. You know that. You don't have to have a law. I mean, God has laid a law down, but we know certain things are wrong. You know, your skin crawls, your conscience bugs you when you do something really wrong. You feel shame. That conscience is your spirit. Now, that spirit is said to be dead. We think of death as cessation, as termination, as an end. But that's only true for the body. See, the body, when we die, it ceases to live, and they put you in the ground and throw dirt in your face, right? So that stops, and it rots, right? And you push up daisies, right? So that stops, that ceases, right? Now, for the Christian, we're going to have that body raised as a glorified body. You're going to have a body again, but it's never going to feel pain. It's going to be always young. That's pretty cool, isn't it, there, Brother Ramon? You like that, won't you? So I'm looking forward to that new body, right? But if I was not saved, my soul will exist somewhere. God raised man of the dust of the earth in Genesis 2:7, and he breathed into him the breath of life. His spirit activated life in Adam. Now, I submit to you that God's spirit, when he walked with him in the garden before the fall, I submit to you that Adam had the indwelling before the fall of man. God indwelt him. Okay? Now, there's not a Bible verse I can go to, but I've heard good theologians say as much. Adrian Rogers, I just heard him say it this week, as a matter of fact. But he's dead and with the Lord, but his body's dead. He's in heaven. Okay? So we think of death as cessation. But it isn't a ceasing to exist. What death is a separation from God. That is death. That is what death is. Now, when Adam sinned, his spirit died immediately. His soul died progressively, and his body died ultimately. Now, the effects of the fall killed all three eventually, okay? Separated his spirit from God, and so that death reigned over Adam, right? It reigned over him. But that was more than that. More than that happened, it was passed. He passed that death. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death, what? Passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we inherited his sin nature, didn't we? What happened was, is God said in the garden, he says, in the day that you eat the fruit thereof, ye shall surely die, right? And when he sinned, God left his spirit left him, the indwelling. God cannot dwell in a dirty house. Now, God's had various houses throughout the Word of God. Adam was his primary house. The tabernacle was his pattern house. Okay, that was the pattern for you and I to understand, actually, your makeup. There were three parts in the temple. There was the outer court, that was where the sacrifices were made. Then there was the inner court, where they would read the Word of God. And then there was the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God rested on the Ark of the Covenant, between the cherubim and seraphim, right? So this three parts was a picture of, guess what? You and me. That's God. He loves threes, doesn't he? He is a three-part being. And so that was God's pattern house. But when Jesus came into the temple, he said, you have made my house a den of thieves, right? It should be called a house of prayer, and you've brought in sin and commerce, and the Shekinah glory left the temple, didn't it? Okay? And where did where was God's house on earth when that happened? It was in Jesus. He is God's perfect house. There's the primary house, that's the first Adam. The pattern house was the tabernacle. The perfect house was Jesus Christ, and the Christian is God's permanent house. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God will be with the Christian for now until eternity. He joins his spirit with your spirit. He has cleansed the temple. What? Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. God indwells the Spirit. His Spirit is joined with your Spirit in a perfect union. That's a powerful, wonderful thing. And the greatest gift of all. So we are uniquely spiritual. And by the way, that's a good argument to give an evolutionist. How do you explain that? Why is it that you know right from wrong? Why is it that you have the power to create things and animals don't? I mean, they can dig termites out of a stump with a stick. Okay, wonderful. Okay, man can make a bridge and flies through the air in an airplane, a jet aircraft. Okay, there's not a comparison between the two. Okay, God made you uniquely in God's image. You uniquely are a spiritual being. So what happened when Adam sinned? God left. God separated from him. There was this separation from God. The problem with these little gadgets is they turn off on you when you're... I should have put it on longer. Okay, turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. Now that's back near our text. Colossians 1:17 speaks of, I'm getting there too. I'm even slower than you are in this thing. Okay. So Colossians 1:17 says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Separation from God is death. The Bible says in Acts 17:28. I think I have that as memory too. Let's see. Do I have that as bookmarked? No, I didn't actually bookmark that one, so I'm going to have to go to that. Acts 17:28. Go ahead and turn there. Acts 17:28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Okay? As certain also of your own poets have said, "For we are also his offspring." What's the point there? It is that God keeps you alive, doesn't he? Okay? And so your body dies when he stops doing that in that appointed day. We live, move, and have our being in God. Every heartbeat you have, every breath you take, every day, every second of life that you have is by the grace and glory of Almighty God. Praise his holy name for the life that he's given each one of us. What a wonderful thing it is. Life. What a gift. Life. And God wants to give you spiritual life too. But the problem is we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Okay? For all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And because of that, God will not dwell in that house. The same reason he left Adam, he left all mankind. For it says that death passed upon all men. Okay? So, it isn't any different for the body. We just have, that's the death that we think of. We're in this body, we know people die, they go and they get buried, right? They have funerals. That's not what death is. Death is a separation from God. And sin has separated our spirit from God. And before we are saved, our spirit is dead. Dead. It is separated from God. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:12. You don't have to turn there. It says, "Before a person is saved, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers, from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." So, before a person is saved, they're spiritually dead. When Adam sinned, his spirit died, and God, from that point until all the way until Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he never dwelt in man again. There was no indwelling. There was it was a dark, dark time, wasn't it? Before Christ came. And the Matthew speaks of that. "They that lived in the shadow of darkness have seen a great light." Jesus is called the light of the world, right? And when Jesus' light shines in your soul and you're saved, your spirit comes alive. And your spiritual understanding comes alive and your eyes are opened. And you understand spiritual things. The Bible says the carnal man cannot understand the things of God because the deep things of God, because they are spiritually discerned. Okay? So we can't even really understand our Bible until the Spirit of God helps us understand that, because we're spiritually dead. We're spiritually dead. So this death passed on to successive generations, and without a spiritual life in a man, he is soul controlled. He is self-guided to destruction. Okay? It says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And that soul-guided man without the Spirit is on his way to eternity in hell. And he has no hope. He has no God. His religion can't help him. His church can't help him. His good deeds can't help him. He is without God under the condemnation. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. We cannot, but by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have that spiritual life. It's interesting, we think of being saved. Getting saved is when God forgives my sins and I go to heaven. No, well it is. But that's the way we think of it. But salvation is not about getting man to God. It's about getting God to man. The perfect man came and walked on this earth for you and I. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that righteousness is imputed to us by faith, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the, say it, gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. Just like your regular, your physiological life is, by the way. You didn't cause yourself to come into this world, and as much as your parents helped in the process, they didn't do it either, right? You grew in that womb because of God, the life giver and life sustainer, gave you life, gave you the gift of life. He gave you two eyes that you can see and two hands that you can work and touch your loved ones with and your children and walk through this earth. And what a gift our life is. But as great as that life is, it's nothing compared to eternal life. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. You can't even imagine it, Paul says. What God hath prepared for them who love him. You can't even imagine it. You can sit down, you spend the rest of your life writing down how good heaven is, and you aren't even going to touch it. That's what that means. That's eternal life. That's the gift of God through Jesus Christ, through his righteousness, not our own. So that man with a dead spirit before Christ is a soul-controlled man. With only a dead spirit and without God's spirit, the unsaved can only be guided by their own selfish desires. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Right? The will, the unsaved man is guided by three things, or three areas of sin. The lust of the flesh, that's the hungers, the corrupted desires of my flesh. They're turned to lust from successive generations of sinners that pass that. Remember we talked about the memory of the body? Those appetites of my body have been corrupted. Those neurons, those nerve cells, have corrupted desires and appetites. Pinch your arm. Pinch, give it a good pinch. Okay. Just go ahead and pinch it. Go ahead, wake yourself up so you can stay awake and listen to the dull preacher. I mean, everybody give your arm a good pinch. That's okay, Brother Nathan. You can go back to sleep. You don't have to. But now let go. And do you feel that? There's still a sensation there, isn't it? Okay, those neurons, they have memories. Researchers at the University of Texas Southwestern Medical Center discovered that every single nerve cell in our body has its own individual memory. Well, God knew that a long time ago, right? And he said it in his word, right? So, but they found this out, right? So they don't read the Bible much, I guess, at Texas Southwestern. That doesn't surprise me. They're all Texans over there. So in an article in Nature Neuroscience, they wrote, memory has long been described as a function of brain cells getting together and forming connections. A new study finds that every single nerve cell can remember things, okay? And so in our body, Paul says, dwells what? No good thing. Those appetites, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, they're going to get you. And they do, repeatedly, right? Now, it is no different for the saved person. God brings your spirit alive, but in your soul, you still have those lusts, those memories, those immoral appetites, right? And so those, the what did we say the soul was? It is the mind, the emotion, and the will, okay? So the mind and the emotions and the will. The will is the chooser. That's your think of it as your chooser, your decider. So your will has a choice to make once you're saved, because your spirit is brought alive. What happens is my spirit now, as I say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please come into my heart and be my Savior. Please forgive me of my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead. You prayed the sinner's prayer. And what happens? You're born again that instant, right? And the Holy Spirit, we believe that by faith. It's not some emotion, right? It's not in my emotions. It's not in my soma, in my feelings. It's in my spirit that this happens, right? That's where I am sensitive now to God. And I am raised in the likeness of Him, right? For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And this new spiritual man comes alive. What a miracle. What a glory. What a wonderful thing. My spirit is now alive. Now I have a choice. Before I had no ability to even really discern right from wrong. Why do you think, now, I hate sin, and I hate what we see in our modern world. You know, same-sex marriages. And the terrible kinds of sinfulness that is preached as being good and right. It's not good. It's not right. It's sin. It's wrong. Okay? But they don't have the ability to really see that. They see that as something good. Their soul tells them, their mind, their emotions, their reasoning tells them that's okay because they're soul guided. So we need to have compassion because as they were, so were you and I, right? We were that way, without hope, without God in this world, right? And they're without hope and without God. And whose job is it to bring that light and that hope to them? Your job, my job, right? We are the ones that God has tasked, has commissioned, given the great commission to go and give the light to, so that they can come alive to God spiritually. Okay? So they are without the inward leading of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? They don't even know their own heart. And before you get saved, you don't know it either. But guess what? You get saved. And now you have this, you are raised with Him in newness of life and made a new man. So when Paul talks about, he says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. What? Okay, you said I was spiritually dead before, but now I'm raised in the likeness of Him. Well, then how does Paul say, for ye are dead? He's talking to Christians. He says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're a Christian. And now he's telling me I'm dead. I thought when I was not a Christian, I was dead, right? Your old man, the carnal man, the old personality. Your soul doesn't die, it's still alive. Your body doesn't die, it's still alive. Your spirit was dead before and now it's alive. What died? But ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. What died? What died? My old man, my personality, okay? When the life of God came into me in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I now have the power to choose. I never really had it before. I am set free. I am made free. Right? And so that ability is now up to me. But guess what? I still have a choice to make. God doesn't force you to do it. Right? And so I can choose now between the old man. And so what does our text say? In Colossians 3, it says, put off the old man, right? I think is that verse number, what verse is that in? Somebody help me there. What verse is that? Put off, put on. Where does he say that? Verse 9. Look at verse 9. It says, well, 9, it's actually, look at verse 8. That's good. But now ye put off all these anger. But he says, look what he says up before. He says in verse 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which time ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Okay, but now you're dead to those things. You did live in them, but he says, past tense, you don't live in them anymore. Why? Because the Spirit of God has come inside you and made you alive. Okay? But remember how I said your body has a memory? Every cell, every soul, every brain cell, every nerve cell in your body remembers the old things you used to like. You know, whether it's, you can see the list. You know, it might be watching porno. It might be, you know, drinking. Or it might be drugs. Or it could be these other sins. And we have these tapes that we play in our head, right? And we say, man, I really liked hanging out with those old friends. I used to have fun. Now I'm a Christian and I don't have any fun anymore. Okay? That's not true, but Satan lies to us and gets us to think it's true. The enemy uses our weaknesses against us as a Christian. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, just listen. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What is that process? This is how Satan works. He knows in the Christian's mind, you remember having, you know, sin has pleasure for a season, right? And so he plays those, he comes and whispers in your ear, he entices you. Every man is tempted of his own lusts, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Interestingly, you know, I'm a passionate person, and Satan, the devil, my enemy, tempts me with anger. We think often that enticement, it's all sexual sin. No, there are three areas, and one of those is needles you. And he says, look what your wife is doing, or look what your father-in-law is doing, right? Sorry, babe. The devil made me do it, doesn't work, okay? Because it was my choice. I chose to be enticed by it and think I'm right, right? Jesus was right, but he chose over being right. He could have said, hey, I'm right, you all are wrong. But he chose relationship over right. You know, the Bible says, men, to love. I heard an awesome message this weekend, and it just smote my heart. It said that we are to love our wives. We're commanded to love our wives. Now it says, before that, it says, wives, submit unto your husbands. And we like to go, submit, woman! You do it! Because I said, and I'm the man. But, go up the verse before that and says, submit yourselves one to another. And think about, we're commanded to, Christ loved us, or we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Now, he was right, but he said, I want relationship more than right, than being right. He chose relationship. And sometimes you are so right, and you know you are right, and she is wrong. She is just so wrong, and you can list it and write it out. You can give 100 reasons why. And so you're right, and you're the husband, and she's supposed to submit, and you're right. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. I got news for you, gentlemen. It's the same thing. You're supposed to submit to your wife. You are supposed to submit to your wife. Now, it took me a long time to learn that one. I did not like that lesson. Okay? But you're supposed to submit one to another. Let each esteem other better than themselves, the Bible says. You put your wife before your own needs. That's what submitting is. That's what loving your wife is. Okay? It's not leading her with a chain or a leash. Okay? But I got off on that. It was a great message, by the way. Maybe I'll get a chance to preach it some other time. But we are a new creature. We are the spirit-born man. I said, I think we're on the spirit dead man has a selfish heart. The spirit-born man has a new heart. So we are raised in the likeness we're raised in the likeness of his resurrection, the Bible says. Turn to Romans chapter 6, verse number 4. Romans 6. I put all these bookmarks here, and I got so many bookmarks I can't find it, so I might as well. Okay, so it's supposed to help me find it faster, right? And I can't find it. The list is like this long. So therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ. Now what is buried with him by baptism? Is that water baptism? No. Baptism is a picture of the real baptism. What did John say? He said, I indeed baptize you with water, but there cometh one after me that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The real baptism is God's Holy Spirit coming into you at the time of the new birth. And we just, well, we don't have a baptism here. Down there, where you get baptized is just a picture of the death. When you go down in, it's Jesus on the cross when you're standing there. The death, you go down into the water in baptizo, that means immersion. You go fully under because it's a picture of Jesus' tomb, his grave. We are baptized in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life, right? In his new life. So when it says put off the old man, I'm putting off my old habits, my old memories, my old man's memories, and I'm not playing them anymore. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be ye not conformed to this world, to what? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the pride of life. Be not conformed to this world's love, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, prove, that word in Greek means experience. So when I don't find the word of God, I don't find the will of God for my life. I live the word of God, live the will of God. You know, if you're trying to decide what the will, you come to the pastor and you say, Pastor, I need to find the will of God for my life. Like God hid it under a rock somewhere. And I just have to turn over the right rock. And when I find it, there, I got his will, right? No. It says that we renew our minds and we prove his will in our life. Day by day, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We can plan, certainly, college. I mean, if you're young, you got to plan for what you're going to do later, but we walk in his will when we allow him to renew our minds. The carnal man is a world, has a divided heart. And I just want to read something. We're getting close to our time, and I've still got tons of notes. So I'm going to read something from J. Sidlow Baxter that is just really a wonderful passage, and it talks about, it's called the Canaan borderers, and he takes it from Numbers 32:5. It says, let this land be given to thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. What happened is the people of Israel, I am going to get done, so you don't, real quick here, so, but hear this. What happened is the people of Israel were promised the land of Canaan. But they were to go in and possess the land. They were to cross the River Jordan. Jordan was a type. Many things in the Old Testament are an example or a picture for us to learn. God's going to teach us something later through Jesus Christ, but Jesus hadn't come yet, so the temple was a pattern of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The people of Israel crossing over the Canaan, the River Jordan into the Promised Land was the picture of the victorious Christian, okay? And so there were three tribes that said, let us not go into the land. And Moses said, well, you're going to discourage the hearts of your brothers because they're going to fight. And they said, well, we'll go over and fight with you, but we're coming back because this is good pasture land. So that's the subject of this. Listen, although this is J. Sidlow Baxter from Awake My Heart, although not apparent at a glance, this request of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh to settle in the territory recently captured on the eastern side of Jordan was really a form of compromise. The basis for this of this appeal was evident, was the evident suitability of Gilead, the Gilead area, for their great multitude of cattle. The request sounded reasonable, like most of the arguments which excuse compromise. But all the same, it was compromise. Israel's place was inside Canaan, not just outside. But the three tribes wished to compromise for self-advantage, and so they were content with their portion, partly adjoining Canaan and partly adjoining the outer world. In this, they are a type of so-called worldly Christian today. Note first, then, the outer garb of compromise. It certainly had the appearance of reasonableness. Each new victory over the border nations had added more cattle to Israel. Okay, and so he said, when they saw this land, it was choosing after the flesh instead of staying strictly in the will of God. Not far from here, long before, Lot had made the same kind of eyesight choice, and we know that result. Yet it was apparently well-intentioned. Superficial Christians will do all sorts of good things if they may be allowed just a bit of seemingly harmless compromise. They will go to meetings, conduct services, help by generous gifts and other active cooperation, and they think that giving way just a little bit is useful diplomacy. But now note the inner truth about compromise. In reality, it was a despising of the inheritance. Gilead was so tempting that they said, bring us not over Jordan. So it is with those believers of today who do not wholly follow the Lord in separation. Their patronizing of worldly amusements and fraternizing with ungodly social groups is a despising of the inheritance in Christ. This long ago compromise also was discouraging to the brethren. And he said, and again, it was disobeying of God, which risked the divine promise of protection. The place of promised victory and security was over Jordan and into the land. And as it was then, so it is still. Finally, note the after effects of compromise. There are three which later emerge for our warning from this Gilead compromise of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. One, these tribes were the first to succumb to idolatry. Two, they were the first to be swept into captivity in 2 Kings 15:29. The utterly degenerate state of the stragglers who remained there may be seen in the Gadareans of Mark chapter 5. Fellow Christians, our true place is across Jordan. You and I need to understand that we are bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:19. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost, and God bought you and I at the cost of his only begotten Son. And furthermore, the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. Joy is eternal. Happiness is the first three letters. It depends on what happens. Happenstance, circumstance, perhaps was to light on the part of the field of Boaz, Ruth, right? Hap means a circumstance or happening. But joy is eternal. Paul said, I have found whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. I have learned that whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. The Christian can't have true joy and therefore can't have true happiness unless he's in the will of God. And often we compromise and there are things in our lives that we won't get rid of, and it stops us from claiming the promise of God and crossing over into a Jordan. We said that, and this is this. Just bear with me. Another 5 minutes here. This is the end here. The carnal man has a world loving, or the carnal man has a divided heart. The spirit filled man, I said, has a faithful heart. But I want to change that and say I've studied a little more. It's really a loving heart. The Bible says that we are to seek things which are above. When you seek, you use your mind, right? When you seek, you use your mind. And often what we think about determines what our feelings are like. We set how we think about things And it says to set your affection on things above. So when we seek in God's Word, we seek the things of God, Romans 12:2 says we are renewed in our mind and we're transformed. We need to saturate ourselves in the Word of God. Often we think, oh, I need to... We talked about the will also, the chooser, okay? I need to make these choices to live for God. Living for God, walk in the Spirit that you not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Living for God is a day-by-day saturation. It is, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, right? Turn, this is the secret of, this is the last passage we'll turn to. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. The secret to the Christian life is in John 15:10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now look up in verse number 5. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. What's that last phrase? Say it with me. Read it with me. For without me ye can do nothing. Keeping the command, he said, if you love me, keep the commandments and you'll abide in my love. But without him we can do nothing. So how do we keep the commandments? Keeping the commandments isn't obeying the Ten Commandments. That was a schoolmaster that was to bring you to Christ. All the commandments teach me is I'm a sinner. I'm vile, and I can't keep God's... It's impossible to keep God's... God. For all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. I cannot keep the commandments. I'm not capable of it. Even after I'm saved, I'm not capable of it. How do I keep the commandments? I abide in His love. And then I walk in the light as He is in the light. So keeping the commandments is a day-by-day saturation in prayer. It's a day-by-day saturation in the Word of God. Look in our I'm going to read this to you in our text. It says in verse 16. Says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Have good music in your house, man. It'll lift your heart. Have good godly music. Have some good tapes, some good preaching tapes in your house. Have some good videos in your house and saturate yourself with that. It'll change your life. And it'll make you a happy person. And it'll give you joy. And suddenly, you'll find yourself living the Word of God and living in His will and having a victorious life without even trying because you're just a branch in the vine. Just listen to these ones. Wherefore, seeing... This is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin with which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Luke 9:23 says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Romans 7:25 says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.